Let's pray. It's a good prayer for the end of the church year and the beginning of a new one coming next week. Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Under the shadow of thy throne, thy saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is thine arm alone, and our defense is sure. Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, be thou our guard while troubles last, and our eternal home. Amen. Any questions or comments? We thank Pastor Wolf for filling in the last 2 weeks. You didn't notice I was gone. I heard that you had a visitor in Bible class last week. The church mouse made his appearance, did I hear? It's a good thing I wasn't there because I'd be stomping all around. I'm sort of merciless on God's little creatures. If he shows up again, let me know and I'll try to get him for you. I'll catch him live, right? Any questions or comments? We remember we are on the tables of duties, and duty has to do with authority. And who in the Bible says he has all authority in heaven and on earth? Where did he say it? They're coming to take... No. Who said he has all authority? Where did Jesus say all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth? What chapter of the Bible? Last chapter of Matthew, right. And so Jesus is the one who has all authority, which means all authority is granted by Jesus. And so we have spent some time looking biblically at the authorities of different stations in life. We talked about the pastor's duty vis-a-vis the hearers. That means the relationship of the pastor towards the congregation and the congregation towards the pastor. We have looked at government vis-a-vis citizens, the responsibilities of the government vis-a-vis the citizens who includes us. And can someone summarize for us or remind us what's the difference between the governance of our citizenship in the world and the governance of the church? Is Christ the head of one but not the other? No, he's the head of both. But what's the difference between the government in this world, the secular government, and the government of the church? Come on, you Lutherans, it's a good, basic Lutheran question.
The government of this world rules by the law, and the government of the church rules by the God.
Isn't that great? That's what I tell the kids. When we wake you up at 2 o'clock in the morning and shake you and ask you, what are the two great doctrines of God, you should be able to say, law and gospel. And it's so applicable there. The government works by law. And so when the cop comes and gives me a ticket for speeding because I tend to have a lead foot, he comes with his gun, he gives me a ticket, and he says, pay up or I'm going to send you to jail. That's the law. And when I come to church and confess that I have broke a commandment, and what commandment have I broken by speeding? Fourth commandment. I tell God I am guilty of this, and what does God give me? Not another fine, but forgiveness. And he says, don't do it again, but you are forgiven. You are sanctified. So law and gospel. In the world you suffer for your sins, and justly so, because that's what the law does. But in the church you are forgiven your sins, and heaven is wide open for you in the blood of Christ. Even if you're the worst sinner in the world, Christ died for you. And today we move on to parents. And if any of you brought your catechism, smaller catechism, today you'll see that parents and children are combined into one verse. Parents are directed verse 4 and children are directed verses 1 through 3 in Ephesians 6. And you have it in your handout. It's the handout with one side blank and the other with the Bible passage. And so duties of children to parents and parents to children. First of all, St. Paul addresses children, but let's start with the parents. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, last verse in the quote. And you fathers, does that leave mothers out? Why does he address fathers and not fathers and mothers or mothers? Yeah, we did husbands and wives before, and we said that there's a relationship of authority, that Christ is the head of the husband, or the man of the household, and the man is the head of the wife, the woman of the household. And so when he's addressing the father, he's saying to the fathers, you make sure your household works this way, and so it's passed on to the wife. And it's sort of this wide and narrow sense when Scripture talks about man or the creed, God would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's not excluding women, but it's including them. Men in the wide sense means men and women. God would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That doesn't exclude you ladies. But it includes you ladies, all mankind to be saved. That's man in the wider sense. But when Scripture talks about men and women, then you have a narrow sense in which he's distinguishing between men and women. And here also with parents, he's addressing fathers in the wide sense. Parents, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, I guess the question would come up in that Bible passage then, if we do not train up our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, why are we provoking them to wrath? It says, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Now, that naturally implies or says, if we twist it a little bit, that if you don't bring up your children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, you will be provoking them to wrath. Why? You're going to make them angry. You're going to make them burn with anger. Why? Yeah, oh, that's great, David. Did you hear what he said? He said if they don't have the Lord in their life, they will have the devil, and there's no one more wrathful than the devil. Oh, he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, according to Scripture. That's a brilliant conclusion. Any other things you could say about that? Another great point. In other words, children naturally, and this whether they're believers or not, children naturally look to their father for guidance and support and all the things that fathers can provide for their children. And if you do not bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, eventually those kids will become teenagers and they will see that you're not perfect. And they're going, why am I following such a jerk like this? And that's a self-frustrating situation. The alternative is for them to learn that I, as your father, am not perfect, but I have a perfect Savior. And there's the answer to my sin and your sin. And that's the other thing. We are called in Scripture children of wrath by nature. In other words, when we do not have the Lord, we are children of wrath, which means that we, like creation, are subjected to futility because of sin. Now, how satisfying is it to be told that you are a waste of time and you will never accomplish the things that you want to accomplish? Is that satisfying? See, that's the wrath of God, the curse of sin, that we are all heir to. When you see people with a fiery temper, there's a truth to it. They're frustrated. They're not accomplishing their goal. And they're angry. And that's the effect of the law. And that's the effect of sin. You know, the devil's number is 666. Why? Yeah, he's not 777. The devil's sin is wanting to be God, and the curse of God is fixing that desire in Satan. So he always wants to be God, 777, but he never can get past 666. Insatiable desire is the sign of the devil. And it results in wrath. Oh, I want it so bad and I can't get it. That's the devil. And that's human flesh with the mark of the devil. Oh, I want it so bad, I got to have that Harley. Or I can't be happy. See, that's the mark of the devil, the desire that can never be fulfilled. And that's being a child of wrath, a child of the devil. So he's saying to fathers, you can give your children a source of satisfaction. When they fall short, there's no reason for them to get ultimately frustrated, because we all fall short. But we become satisfied when we receive the grace of Christ, when he says, it is finished. That's the end of our frustration, because that's the end of God's wrath. Yeah, I'm a sinner. Yeah, I don't accomplish everything that I set out to. Even when it's a godly desire, my sin makes me fall short sometimes. And if it's a sinful desire, I don't even want God to fulfill it and allow me to reach it. So it is a fact of life that we will be frustrated because what we want to be done won't. It won't. That's the law. That's the curse. But we find frustration in the one who finished the goal, Christ. It is finished. Ah. So if we teach our children that, we give them the reason not to be consumed in wrath, but to be satisfied. Does that mean that all of our children will find that even when we bring them and teach it to them? Well, no. The gospel is going to bring a sword into every household. And in every household, there will be some who believe and some who do not. If our children do not follow the way of the Lord, whose fault is that? Mine. Right. It's not God's fault. Did I set a good enough example for my children? Did I teach them as well as I could? Mine. But if they have been baptized and come to the preaching of Christ's word and they depart from it, is that their fault or God's fault? Yeah. Yeah, sinful nature. And we share in that because we're all still sinners, and that's why we feel guilty when our children depart. But it's also them, because we're no better than anyone else, and we are clinging to Christ, and we know that's what God wants for them too. And when they say no, they have the right to say no and consign themselves to wrath. Okay? But you're very perceptive. Let's not separate sin and go, well, it's their fault, not mine. We share in that human nature. We share in that fault for sin. And that's what the table of duties is supposed to point out, right? In all of these duties, whether we're government or being governed as a citizen, whether we're a husband and a wife or whatever, the catechism teaches us to see that we fall short in those and we sin in those vocations. And that's why we still need God's grace. Wonderful. Okay, so do we understand that passage to parents? And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And that's why we also warn when people get married, we should marry within Christianity, so that the father, the head of the household, can actually receive that command from the Lord and is not an unbeliever that will reject it, and so that the wife will follow her husband as one flesh in his spiritual headship in the family. And then to children, verses 1 through 3, if we might. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What does obey mean?
Listen to them.
About do what they ask you to do.
From the sermon today, it means to hear and to
heed.
Take to heart what they say. Again, because the Lord has placed parents in responsibility over the children. So we are not only to listen to our parents, but we are to heed what they say. And it says, obey your parents in the Lord. What does that mean?
As long as the parents are telling you what God tells you to do, then you should follow what
they do. It's under Christ, right? So when our parents are acting in the place of the Lord, we are to obey them, and we're to have a faith towards our parents that the Lord is providing through them. So the Lord permeates that relationship between children and parents. And when parents call their children to repentance for sin, is it the Lord that's doing that, or is it the parents? Well, you should say yes. Yeah, the parents are thereby the instruments of the Lord. It is done. They are in the Lord and doing it in the Lord's place. Now, you know, we have let's finish that, and we'll do a couple aspects of that. So honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And here's one of my pet peeves about the new catechism, as opposed to the one that I learned in. They have truncated that commandment in the new catechism. We learned it. Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And in the present catechism, it's you shall honor your father and mother. Period. Well, I don't know why CPH didn't call me before they changed it. Thank you. Tell them, my pastor said, they'll say, who's your pastor? And they go,
okay. Now we understand.
We'll just say Rabbi Robin.
Okay. So, but this is the other tie where we get that the Ten Commandments, the moral law in the Old Testament, is still applicable to us in the New Testament. This honoring of parents is not abrogated by the gospel. But the sin against the fourth commandment is forgiven in Christ, but the commandment still stands. God wants the family unit to be father, mother, and child, and that parents be honored so that there is order in society. And where do we learn obedience? But we learn that from our parents. And if we don't learn it there, then when we grow up, there's the cops to teach it to us. No, that's true. You know, when we haven't taught those lessons in society, there are going to be problems with that. So all this is God's good order. And it's something that we need to prayerfully consider as we are raising our children. So many times parents think of their children as people that are going to love them. Well, I hate to tell them, but children are very selfish. They're really objects of our love. They're there for us to love them. And when needy parents have children in order to get their love, is there just something backwards from that? Because it's not up to the children to provide for their parents, but the parents to provide for their children. So child raising is a big chore, and it's the biggest job that we've got, and the most important job, too. And that's why it's a noble thing when mothers stay home with their children, especially when they're so young and they need mothers to watch out for them. You know, again, I'm not trying to bash anyone with this or criticize anyone, but it sort of bothers me to see the trend from when I was a child to now We were never put into school until we were 5 years old. And then it was only a half day. Today you've got kids that are much younger than that being all day in school away from their parents. And I say, God bless if they're in a Christian atmosphere. It's a good thing that they're in a Christian atmosphere when they come to that kind of daycare. But it's a second choice for me. The best choice would be to be with their moms and to learn from their mothers. Mothers, you have, women, you have the most important role in all the world because you are a prime force in raising the next generation, and you are to resemble our spiritual mother, the church, to your children. So every day they attend the church of mom. That's great. That's great. Father, yes?
Unusual that my mother worked full time. And I can say that they did well to find what I call God-fearing and generally speaking church-going Christians. But I can tell you this is quite unusual because in reality I had three moms. And because I had three moms, I had two slightly different ways of looking at things. And it took me a long time to understand why some of the feelings I had were where they were. I just didn't understand somehow things. After a while, I realized that these three moms, mine, one other, and one in particular who I spent the time I was looking into until about the end of first grade, that woman was almost a mom to me.
Yeah.
In a sense, the values that I learned, in most cases at that time in my life, I learned from that woman, not my mother.
It's confusing enough when you have a father and a mother. I mean.
Yeah. You learn to play one off against the other, but I couldn't do that.
That's the other thing about moms. They always know. They always know. Any questions about these Bible passages then? What I've included as a second handout, and I don't know if we'll get through it all together, is we have a pamphlet we put together back in 2009, the elders and pastors, called Church Membership, What Does This Mean? And it's sort of a terse pamphlet towards people that are falling out of participation in the church, and telling them God's will for their membership in the church. So it's that. And then the last four pages are also an appendix, which you have, Christian Parenthood, What Does This Mean? And so I thought, and Lisa, you teed this up for me in your comment. It's your fault. You teed me up. Did you read this beforehand? Did I ask you to study this before you came? Well, then you're just a great mind that's thinking along good lines. Well, let's go through this. We have a little time. If we don't get through the whole thing, that's okay. I will post this also on the internet with the Bible studies that I always post the handouts along with the sound file. Let's see. Let's read through. In the turmoil of our changing society with materialism and secular humanism rapidly replacing Christian piety, it's so important that our children not be frustrated by the confusion surrounding them, to bring them up in the fear of God, Ephesians 6:4, who has revealed himself clearly to us. This daunting task is given exclusively to parents, the sole instruments God established to bring forth and preserve lives most vulnerable in infancy to childhood. And may I just see, we got some teachers in the room. If we look in Luther's larger catechism under the fourth commandment, teachers operate under the authority of parents. In fact, even legally, Paul's nodding his head, even legally, teachers are said to be in loco parentes, which means in the place of parents. And that's what teachers are. And that's why Luther says we must always maintain Christian schools, because not all parents are fit to teach them as they should. And that's what the school is for, in order to help parents in bringing up their children. But the responsibility, again, we're talking about authority, is the parents. And again, it's a little frustrating. Who is it? We can't demand members of the congregation to send their kids to the school. It's up to the parents. It is their responsibility. Okay? And on the other hand, I would say this, that if parents are able to homeschool their kids, I have a lot of respect for that movement. If they are fit and able teachers, God bless them, because it's a lot of work. And we as a school and a church ought to be there to, and we do. We offer them classes. If they're not fit to teach math, bring them for math. And I compliment the school for that partnership with the parents. Going on. Parenthood can be a great blessing when it is carried out in the fear of God, which means understanding our accountability to God for our being parents. And am I going to tee God off for the way that I'm raising my kids? I'm accountable to Him. That's the fear of God. Parenthood could be a great blessing when it is carried out in the fear of God and under the counsel of God and His Word, diligently teaching God's eternal blessings into the hearts of God's children. But it's also a great responsibility for which God will hold parents accountable. On Judgment Day, God will hold parents accountable if they don't honor Him or raise their baptized children as God's children, but as children of the world. Faithful Christian parents, therefore, are mindful of God, especially God's promise to bless good parenting. But they also remember, on the other hand, to fear the consequences of neglecting the important task God gives them to raise their children as God's children. In other words, they don't belong to me. They belong to God. And it's a stewardship to raise them as their Father, God, wants them to be raised. What does God promise us parents? Though scriptures abound with stories, examples, admonitions, and warnings about faithful parenting, let's think about just one of these promises in the Bible, Proverbs 22. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. While this might merely sound like a proverb or wise guideline, this is God's promise to parents that he will not break, and as his promise is in the book of salvation, its greatest application is to your child's salvation. If you train your child in the ways of God, he will not depart from it. If you train him to walk away from God and his ways, you've taught him to keep on departing from God. No, you didn't die for your child's sin, Christ did. But your child's salvation depends on you, and you're training him rightly. If you teach your child the way of Christ, he will be saved. That's God's promise. But teaching him to oppose God also has a certain outcome. What does bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord mean? In the rite of baptism, children are given baptism. Duh. This is so brilliantly written.
And who wrote this?
Christ said... Get me laughing, I can't finish. Stop it. Christ has appointed that as a means by which children born to us sinners as sinners are born again by the power of Christ's death and resurrection. Through water and the Word, water and the Spirit, God makes them His children. As such, God becomes their Father and the Church their Mother, and they become part of the household of faith, God's family. In that rite, the path of God's children children's nurture and admonition is described for sponsors who are to help and remind children or parents of their responsibility as follows. So in the rite of baptism, this is what the sponsors or godparents promise. In the Evangelical Lutheran Church, sponsors are to confess the faith expressed in the Apostles' Creed and taught in the Small Catechism. They are, whenever possible, to witness the baptism of those they sponsor. They are to pray for them, support them in their ongoing instruction and nurture in the Christian faith, and encourage them towards the faithful reception of the Lord's Supper. They are at all times to be examples to them of the holy life of faith in Christ and love for the neighbor. So, to repeat and summarize, it is the parents' responsibility in bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord to speak the faith to his child, remind him of his baptism, he belongs to God, not the parent. See that he grows in faith by instruction in the Bible Catechism. Teach him unto worthy lifelong reception of Holy Communion, the means of his child's future sanctification found only in the Church, without which he will not see God, and himself be an example in being sanctified, growing in faith to God and love to the neighbor, but possible only by God's grace. And so what the sponsors are promising to help the parents be good parents, and where the parents are falling down, to help them. But these sponsor responsibilities are parental responsibilities. And so the question is, do you intend to bring up your child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, or to teach him the path away from God and his Father? So how does this promise of not departing apply to me as a Christian parent? Look again at the promise, two pages back from Proverbs 22. Many point out children who have been baptized, attended Lutheran schools, even through college, who become heathen, rank unbelievers. I've had elderly mothers look to me with tears in their eyes and say, I did everything I could, and they still departed from the faith. And the suggestion by these good Christian moms is that perhaps God's promise isn't true. So since my child departs from the faith, what God said must not be true. With all empathy for a mom's legitimate despair over her child being lost, I must honestly tell her, after I tell myself as a parent, no, it's not God who has failed. It's we parents who fail, isn't it? When God tells us to bring up our child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, guess what? We don't. None of us. None of us perfectly live at enmity with God's enemy, the world, nor by word and deed perfectly teach our children all the evils God hates and tells us to avoid in the world, lest we be spiritually ruined or lost. None of us perfectly correct our children in their sinful ways, but we err. We tolerate and allow what Christ doesn't. None of us, even if we go to church weekly and have family prayers and devotions every day, meet God's standard in being examples to our children of being people who love and honor God's word, who render the unconditional obedience that the authority of God's word deserves in our lives. God's promise is true. And inasmuch as we have not taught our children the good path they should walk, they are doomed to the sinful paths that we as sinners teach our children. It's not God who fails and can be blamed. We all fall short, even as parents. Lost children merely follow us, their parents, as sinners, who often won't admit our own sins and failings, who won't seek God's grace for our sins where he placed it for all, parents and children, in word and sacrament in Christ's church. So what hope is left for us in this promise? Hope in grace. Hope in grace. Not being a good parent, hope in grace. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Children need better parents than we are. Where will they get them? By grace. If you confess your sins and seek God's help for your failures with your children, he will forgive you. He'll turn your evil failings into good for your children and help you improve. If you don't, why should he help you when you refuse and don't believe in the help he's explicitly commanded you to use? You be a Christian. You use God's grace and God's word and sacrament. Else God has no other help or hope for you. And God's law promises your children will follow you in your own hypocrisy and unbelief. I told you this pamphlet was sort of confrontational. But it's true. And the punchline is this: how do I, a sinner, honor God as a father or mother? You can first be a, quote, good parent to your child when you yourself become a good child of God. That is, when you become a good member of God's household, the church. When you begin to heed God's anger for your sins and stand in line with your fellow sinners to receive his grace in the church. Taking communion even every day will not help you improve as a Christian or parent if you do not engage and know and confess your struggle against sins still living in your flesh that would separate you from God. Communion only helps when you confess to your Heavenly Father your need to be sanctified, your need to still learn from God, to grow and improve, to struggle against your sinful flesh, the world, and the devil, and your total dependence upon your Father's grace and biblical guidance. Only when you become God's child and heed your Father's voice will God's voice speak in your parenting. Only then will you be an instrument in His hands for your children, and you will always be able to depend on Him, even as you remain imperfect, in need of His grace, sanctification, and help. Now, I like that because it says, if you want good children of God, you be a good child of God. You know your sin. You know your need for God's grace. You confess your sin and set that example for your children. And that's how God sanctifies each of us. Hey, we're almost making the time limit here. So what does this mean? How do I honor God as a sinner who is also the parent of a child of God? What must I do? Number one, admit my sins and failings as a parent and confess them. Learn to love the truth and what is good and hate what is a lie and evil in both doctrine and life. Receive absolution from the pastor as from God for the sins, also parental sins that I know and feel in my heart. Having confessed and being absolved, receive Holy Communion often for my improvement and sanctification, without which I won't ever become holy and see God. Recognize I won't grow in faith or love without Christ and His wisdom, found only in God's Word, the Bible. Ask God for a desire to learn, so that I can also teach my children. You can't teach what you haven't learned. Recognize I need help in teaching my children the faith and seek the help of godly teachers in our grade and Sunday school who will affirm the good example I want to set for my children. Teach by word and example that the Word of God is the treasure of heaven that will not pass away, to be valued above all things, even life itself, that rejecting God's Word is rejecting God Himself. So we most honor God when we recognize our sins harm our children, we learn and confess our sins and failings as parents, and trust in God's grace to forgive us. He will. He shed His blood and He loves you to forgive us, and He does forgive us, and He fixes it. He alone can turn what is evil into good and our failings into benefit for our children. Only God can do that, and He's the only one, and He's good at it. So trust Him. And that ends our parent and child.